I love the mountains. I grew up in Colorado, and so mountains are just part of my love. I grew up in Aurora, Colorado, and so every day I could kind of look up and see the whole mountain range. It was beautiful. I don't think I took it as for granted as some did growing up in Colorado, but I wish I would have cherished it a little bit more than I did. But I love the mountains. A few weeks ago, my family and I went on a hiking trip up past Ketchum with a few of our friends from town here. You ever gone on a hiking trip or a camping trip with seven kids, six of whom are under the age of 10? Herding cats might be the way to think about that. So we decided actually to go on a hike up the mountain. It's like we thought, oh, this is going to be about a mile long, so hey, we're going to be okay. It ended up being a 2.5 mile hike and one way. And so about 30 steps in, we started hearing, how much longer? Are we there yet? Can we take a break? Will you carry me? So while we finally made it all the way, but halfway along the path up, we got to this other hiker who was actually jogging, and jogging actually down this like steep part, and we're like, oh, hey there. And she's like, oh, good luck. It just goes straight up from here. And so all of our hearts were like, what? But we got there. We made it to the end. We trounced through streams, over logs, heard trees fall in the forest. It was treacherous, but we made it to our destination. Our passage today in Psalm 121 talks about a journey through the mountains as well. And the psalmist reminds himself that Yahweh protects those who trust in him. And that's the main idea of our passage today. On the journey of life, Yahweh keeps safe those who trust in him. Boiling that down to kind of a short exhortation or proposition, I'll say, sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. So that main idea, on the journey of life, Yahweh keeps safe those who trust in him. And then our exhortation, sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. You'll hear me say it throughout the sermon. So if you're new to the Bible is a library of 66 books that are compiled of about 44 different authors over about 1,600 years. And the Bible tells one continual story. If you start in Genesis 1, the first page of the Bible, and you go all the way to the end, it tells one continual story of man's failure and God's providential sovereign grace in his plan of redemption for mankind. That's kind of the overarching storyline of Scripture. There's a lot of nuggets in there and a lot of different stories that fit into that. But if you like literature and you think, hey, what's the overarching story of this? That's the overarching story. Man's failure and God's faithfulness to accomplish redemption for mankind for his own glory. So before we start reading Psalm 21, I kind of want to pack some knowledge into our brains so that we can read the passage a little bit more intelligently. So if you look at Psalm 121 and you look at the very first words of it, it says a song of ascent, a song of ascents. So as we discovered a few weeks ago, this is a part of a study or of a section, Psalm 120 all the way to Psalm 134. And these are called the Psalms of Ascent, and they're intended to be sung by Jewish sojourners making the trek up the Temple Mount of Jerusalem. So Psalm 121 is intended to encourage the sojourner who was very literally on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. But it also serves as a metaphor to encourage God's people as sojourners on life's path to the new and greater Eden. So Psalm 121 is split up into four different stanzas. If you kind of look at it, you'll see that verses 1 and 2 form a section, 3 and 4, 5 and 6, and 7 and 8. And that's going to kind of serve as a framework for our study today. I'm going to smash sections 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 together, forming one. So if you want to follow along, why can we trust in Yahweh for safety and security in the journey of life? Number one, in verses 1 and 2, because he is our sovereign helper. Number two, in verses 3 and 4, because he is our attentive stabilizer. And number three, in verses 5 through 8, because he is our eternal keeper. Because he's our sovereign helper, because he's our attentive stabilizer, and because he is our eternal keeper. So let's hike together through Psalm 121. Follow along with me as I read Psalm 121, beginning in verse 1. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. I lift my eyes to the hills. This word hills is actually translated as the word mountain. So it can be translated hill or mountain, and it's often translated mountain. So because Psalm 121 is in the Psalms of Ascent, it depicts a hiker on the pilgrimage through the mountainous region of Israel on his way to the temple to worship Yahweh. So keep in mind that when it was written, travel looked quite a bit different than it does today. You think about it, they were walking primarily, not riding primarily. They didn't have SUVs with air conditioning systems and covered wagons, didn't show up until later or unless you were really wealthy. So as they walked, they were not walking with Hokas and Merrell boots, but leather sandals with straps. As a sojourner hiked to Jerusalem, it was hot. It was treacherous and it was dangerous. The sojourner had left the comfort and security of his own home in pursuit of Yahweh's temple in Jerusalem. He was vulnerable to thieves and road bandits and vicious animals by night, and crippling sunstroke, dehydration, and treacherous terrain by day. So help is needed for the journey. And so that's where he asks, as he looks at the journey and he stands at the base of the mountains and he says, where does my help come from? But there's more to this phrase than just hiking through a treacherous path. In ancient times, mountains were a metaphor for the dwelling place of the gods. So if you think about it, where is like Mount Olympus? It's at the top of the mountain, and the Parthenon at the top of the mountains. So at the top of the mountains and hills were shrines to particular gods like Asherah or Baal. You read that in the Old Testament. If you wanted to meet with the gods, you went to the top of the mountain. But mountaintops were the stage for significant markers in Yahweh's relationship with humanity as well, particularly with Israel. Think about it. Where did God lay the ark to rest after the flood? Mount Ararat, where God established a covenant with Noah. So where was Abraham's faith most vividly displayed? Well, on Mount Moriah, where God provided a ram as a replacement sacrifice to Abraham's offspring, and where God reinforced his covenant with Abraham. Where did God meet with Moses and the people of Israel to cut a covenant? Mount Sinai. Where is God's city and the throne of David? Mount Zion. Where did God display his unfathomable, steadfast love for sinners like you and me? Mount Calvary. Where did Jesus ascend into heaven, and where will he return? The Mount of Olives, the mountain of peace. So when the psalmist begins by lifting his eyes to the mountains, he's not simply looking at treachery and difficulty. He's looking to a place where God belongs and where help comes from. He's seeking the Lord who dwells in the mountains. So where have you turned for help recently? Many of us in this room have recently made quite a journey to leave our place of origin. Now, if I look over the crowd and think about who was here 3 years ago, like I bet 65 to 75% of us would raise our hands and say we just moved here a couple years ago. So we've left family, we've left friends, we've left churches and jobs and memories. So in your tearful nights or angry outbursts, where has your heart turned for help? As you've sought help on the path of life, has your heart simply brushed the difficulty under the rug and just pushed on through as if God doesn't care about our hearts and our needs? This psalm reminds us to look to our sovereign Creator for help. Verse 2 reminds us of just how God reacts to our need. Look at verse 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So to whom is the author speaking? I want to kind of pick this out. What's happening here? Who's he talking to? Just look at the text for a moment. I lift my eyes to the hills. And then he asks the question. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. So this is like a conversation, but who's he talking with? Is this a dude talking to himself? Or is this, are there two companions walking next to each other on this road? Scholars disagree on this one. I believe this is a dude talking to himself. I mean, it's kind of awkward if you like talk to yourself. How many of you talk to yourself regularly? Yeah. It's awkward when you find, when you're like in the room and your friend is talking to him or herself. And you're like, hey, what did you say? Oh, no. Don't worry about it. This dude is talking to himself on this path, on the path of life, on the journey to Jerusalem. And so the question is, where does my help come from? And the answer is, my help comes from the Lord. So this dude is speaking to himself, and the author is speaking to himself, acknowledging that he can't ascend the mountain of God alone without God's help. He reminds himself that Yahweh, the great I am, the self-sufficient one, who created the heavens and the earth, meets him in his need. Why can the sojourner find safety and security along the treacherous path? Because Yahweh, the creator of heaven and earth, is his help. I love a good journey story. I think a lot of us love a good journey story. When you think about some of the best stories involving a journey, like Lord of the Rings. I'm going to pause on that one. Chronicles of Narnia, Harry Potter, Pilgrim's Progress, and even the little children's book, Going on a Bear Hunt. How many of you have that book? Yeah, we got that book. It's an awesome book. One of the constant themes throughout the books and all the journeys is that we cannot get to the destination on our own. Frodo needs Sam, Lucy needs Aslan, Harry needs Ron and Hermione. Christian needs faithful and evangelists, and when you're going on a bear hunt, you need your family. We cannot make this journey on our own, and the psalmist recognizes this. He needs Yahweh's help in order to ascend to the top of the mountain. Unfortunately, a lot of us think that we can make it through the journey of life without the Lord. Remember, this life is not the end, it's only the journey. The Bible says that we're all headed to one of two destinations. It's either heaven, where God dwells, and that's the most beautiful part of heaven, or to hell, where God's wrath is meted out on all who rebel against him. So Scripture says that we cannot ascend to heaven on our own. In order to ascend to the Mount of God, we must change paths from going our own way to following Jesus. The Bible calls this repentance, turning from our own ways and turning to Jesus. Some of us are willing to turn from our sin, but the question is, are we willing to turn to Jesus? To what are we turning? We try to often atone for our own sin by becoming self-righteous, doing religious things, maybe giving up an addiction or getting involved in helping the poor or some nonprofit. All good things, but they're not sufficient to save us. The Bible is clear that the pagan sinner who wants nothing to do with God and the pious religious person who is trusting in his own works for salvation are both on the same path to hell. You may say, Aaron, I grew up in a Christian home or a moral home, and I didn't ever do anything super sinful in high school or college. Does that mean I'm a Christian? No, it actually doesn't. The party animal drug-dealing college student who sleeps around and gets drunk every day is on the same path as the person who has grown up in the church his whole life and is relying entirely on his own works to save him. Both must repent and trust entirely on Jesus' atoning work to rescue them from the path of destruction. You see, I was raised in a Christian home. My dad is a pastor, and while I had some rough edges, I didn't struggle with alcohol, sex, drugs, or stealing, or, you know, I wasn't a part of a gang or anything like that. I didn't struggle with lying. So if there was a category I fell into, it would have been the self-righteous kid who did good things to earn God's favor. I couldn't read my Bible verses enough, pray enough prayers, or help enough fatherless and widows to earn my salvation. Only Jesus' perfect life and atoning death are sufficient to save me. Repentance for me wouldn't have just looked like stopping drug, sex, and thievery. It would have looked like me realizing that even my good and religious works were not sufficient to pay for my sins. My belief in a higher power wasn't good enough. Belief in a higher power does not save. Only Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection can save us. He alone can help us. So are you in either of these categories, the partying pagan or the pious churchgoer who's trusting in his own good deeds to save himself or herself? Jesus wants to help you, to rescue you in your need on the journey of life. And he beckons you to turn either from your lifestyle of sin or your lifestyle of self-righteousness and to trust entirely on his perfect work to save you. So why can we trust in Yahweh for safety and security on the path of life? Number one, because he's our sovereign helper. And that help is most vividly displayed at the cross. So let's keep going. Number two, because we can trust in the Yahweh for safety and security on the journey of life because he is our attentive stabilizer. Look at verse 3. Verse 3, it says, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The phrase, he will not let your foot be moved or shaken, paints the picture of a person climbing a mountain in sandals with shaky rocks all around. So if you've ever come across a shale field on a steep hike, you know exactly what it's talking about. Shaky footing. A couple weeks ago when we were on that same hike, the young man that was visiting from Louisville, he was 18 years old, he got to the top of the mountain first, or the top where the lake was, and then there was still another peak that he wanted to go up. So he like said, I'm going to be back up to the top and back in 30 minutes. Total rookie mistake. Yeah, it took him like an hour and a half. And so like all of us are like, Gabe, what are you thinking? So he's at the top. We can see this little speck every now and then up at the top near this big snow path. We're like, well, Gabe, I mean, if something happens, how are we going to get you down? Kind of thing. We'll just like push you down. Kind of thing. Yeah. But every once in a while, we would kind of see this little speck moving. And then we kind of realized, oh, I think he's on his way down the hill. And then all of a sudden, I didn't see it. Liz said, oh, did you see that big puff of dust? And we said, well, what we did was we did what any self-respecting hiker would do. We waited. And when he got to the bottom of the hill, he came over to us and like he was all scraped up in different parts of him. And we said, Gabe, what happened? Came across this really shaly part of the path, and I just and slid way down the path, and I was really scared. I almost died. That's all. And so so we learned he had shaky footing. He learned a couple lessons on that journey. So Yahweh here in this particular section is saying, the psalmist is saying that Yahweh watches over every single step among the journey. And it's the idea of walking by faith. Though the landscape of life seems shaky or shaly, you're on solid ground because Yahweh is stabilizing your footsteps. And in the context, it is literally stabilizing every single foot on the journey to Jerusalem. But it also implies stabilization on the journey of life. There have been several points in my life where I have wondered what God was doing, as it seemed like my footing would slip. Be it job loss or loneliness as a single before I was married, overwhelming work or failure to sin to my sin. But every time God has given the strength and stability for the next step in the journey. Just this week, I watched as God stabilized the footing of a Christian Afghani family moving to Boise who couldn't find housing. I've watched as many of us walk by faith in moving to Twin Falls. And though the landscape is tough, he has not let our feet slip. He is faithful. But not only does Yahweh stabilize his people's feet as they walk by faith, he's also attentive to every single step. Look back at verse 4. He says, he who keeps you, behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And it's also, and at end of verse 3, he who keeps you will not slumber. This is the first mention, the word keep is the first mention of six times in this verse, or in this chapter. He will keep you, he will keep you, he will keep you, he will keep you. Over and over and over and over, six times. We saw the word a few weeks ago when we studied Psalm 130. And it's and the watchman looking for the morning. It's the same root word here. It's the idea of a sentry tediously watching over and guarding the city. So the idea is that of being kept safe on the journey, the vulnerable space, the vulnerable journey, and you're kept so safe, you're as safe as someone locked inside the refuge of an impenetrable fortress. This is the safety applied to those who are journeying to Yahweh's temple. Those who trust in God in the journey of life are fortified because Yahweh is stabilizing, attentively stabilizing their footsteps. And the idea of slumber is not just that of like someone totally conked out, totally snoozing it out, but it's the idea of someone who's distracted, not attentive. You ever had a conversation with a teenager who's flicking through Instagram? Not a lot of attention going on. They're not focused on what's happening. So would you entrust your entire safety, the entire safety of your whole city, to a teenager who's glued to his or her cell phone? That picture doesn't really conjure up real secure feelings, right? That's kind of the idea here. If someone's slumbering, it's just like kind of distracted. Oh, yeah, I got this. Oh, it's cool. I got that. What'd you say? Psalm 121 reminds us, the sojourner, that Yahweh is not like the false gods of other nations. Like sleepy Baal in 1 Kings 18, Yahweh is attentive and he keeps watch over those who are his. If you remember what happened in 1 Kings 18, God's servant, God's prophet Elijah, like invites the prophets of Baal to a showdown of the kings, of the gods, at the top of a mountain. And so at the top of the mountain, he proposes this battle. He says, we're going to build two altars, one to Baal and one to Yahweh. And what we're going to do is we're going to put the wood on the wood on the altar, and we're going to cut up this big beast, and we're going to put the beast on top of the altar. But here's the trick. Don't light the fire. What you're going to do is you're going to pray and worship to your God, and the God who answers by fire, he is the true God. So that's what they do. The Baal worshippers go first. They like, man, chop up the wood, and then they chop up the animal, and they put him on, and then they start, oh, Baal, bring fire down. And they do it for hours and hours. And Elijah's kind of like, you see him sitting in the back over here, like, he's starting to like, guys, maybe your God is on vacation. Maybe your God is out hunting. He actually says, maybe your God is going to the restroom, relieving himself. But then he adds something else. Maybe your God is asleep and you need to rouse him. So what is their response? They immediately, like, they go, oh man, we need to prove that our God is real. So they start like slashing themselves and cutting themselves, like to try to get Baal's attention, to rouse him from his sleep, to get him to be attentive to their prayers. To no avail. Their false god Baal does not answer. And Elijah steps up and says, my God is a living God. They prepare the altar. They put the wood on the altar. They put the animal on the altar. And then what Elijah does, he says, hey, dump all the water. Dump three, fill up these big water jugs and pour them on this altar. Everyone goes, wait a second. Wait, so if you want fire to light this, if you want this to thing light with fire, like you don't want to put water on it, Elijah. Everybody knows that. But it's not just that. Think about, they're in a 3-year drought. There's no water anywhere. I've actually journeyed, I've been at this mountaintop, Mount Carmel, which is in Israel. And if you look, you stand at the top of Mount Carmel, you look out and you see the Mediterranean Sea like 10 miles away. You think about, where are they getting this water? It's like all the brooks are dried up. So a lot of commentators and a lot of scholars would say what they filled the water pots with were actually their own water jugs. The people brought their own water jugs to this to sustain themselves on their journey. And so what were they doing is Elijah was saying, take your own water bottles and fill up these water jugs and then pour them out as an offering to the Lord. Trust the Lord. And they did it 3 times. And then Elijah started praying. And it wasn't, God didn't even let Elijah stop praying before he answered. He was attentive. He was not asleep. He licked up the fire, licked up the wood, licked up the sacrifice, licked up the water. Nothing was left because the living God was attentive to his people and their prayer. That's what's going on here. Yahweh is attentive. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God does not sleep, need sleep or rest. When we're exhausted, he is not. He does not tire or grow weary. He does not require sleep. In fact, he does not need anything. Mom, when you're exhausted on the journey of life, after sleepless nights, remember God who keeps Israel, God who keeps those who trust in him, is your security. He is your sustainer. He's your stabilizer. So trust in him. There are times in life when we feel as if God is asleep or not attentive. Several months back, someone close to me went through a very deep and difficult trial. As he lay in his hospital bed, he doubted God's existence. The trial he faced was so deep that it stripped his faith down to the bones. Such deep trials meet us on the journey of life, and sometimes they are unexpected. It is in these times that our hearts are prone to ask God, are you asleep? God, do you care? In times such as these, we must do just exactly what the psalmist does here. Speak truth to our hearts. Cling to God's unchanging character. Remind yourself of who God is and what he has promised. Preach the gospel to your heart. If you ever doubt God's tender love and care, look to the cross where he displayed his eternal love and care for us for all of eternity to see. Do not let your feelings dictate your reality. Speak the truth of the gospel to your feelings. God is sovereign and good at the same time. Yes, we live in a broken world, but we also serve an attentive God who cares deeply about every little footstep as we walk by faith. His grace is sufficient not only to save us, but also to sustain us and preserve us. As the psalmist is pointing out, he keeps us. So why do we trust in Yahweh for safety and security on the journey of life? Number one, because he's our sovereign helper. Number two, because he is our attentive stabilizer. And number three, because he is our keeper at all times and in all circumstances. Look at verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Notice the threefold time indicators in these last three verses. You have day and night. You have coming and going, and then from now until forever. So these threefold mentions of time indicators group these last four verses together and point out that Yahweh keeps his people at all times and in all circumstances. Notice that the character of God is at the heart of this chapter. Right in the center of this chapter, verse 5, the first line reads, the Lord is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. I want to take a side note here real quick and kind of just say, as you study God's word on your own, I want to encourage you to, anytime you come to the name or the attribute of God, to underline it or circle it. So it's hard to see here, but you may be able to see some of the red. When I see a name of God in my own personal study, I highlight it or I mark it or somehow underline it, because what God is doing in his word is he is revealing himself and his character to us. So when we read Scripture, we don't just read Scripture to get better or to better ourselves. We read Scripture to know and love our God more. And so anytime God says, hey, this is who I am, this is how I describe myself, this is my character, this is my name, underline it, underscore it, and go back to that. Let that be an anchor in the time of difficulty. So let's get back to it. When the psalmist speaks of Yahweh being our shade on our right hand, as he says here, he says he's referring to constant and complete coverage in all we do, all our hands do. So walking in the arid mountains all around or all day without shade would result in sunstroke, as mentioned in the next verse. If you see, the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Keep in mind, the average sojourner walked in the heat of the day when shade was absolutely essential. The sun and the moon, actually, in ancient times, were also thought to be gods that brought life or death, health or harm to their people. But to Israel, Yahweh was the creator of the sun and moon. The sun and moon served their purposes all day long. Is there a time when there was a sojourning that took place where God was with his people at night and at day, where the cloud did not, the sun did not strike them by day, nor the moon by night? Think of the Exodus, God with his people. The cloud by day showing his presence with them, and the fire by night showing his protection over them. So the sun and moon served God's purposes all day and all night. One of the most profound truths this chapter mentions over and over is God's protection of his people. He keeps his people. So have you ever thought, just what does that mean? God protects, God keeps us. Well, when you read through the Bible, you find Yahweh's faithful people are often persecuted, right? So you read about Paul in the New Testament. You find that he was the first church missionary. He was beaten, nearly stoned to death. And I think I need to clarify what that means. Like, it didn't mean that he was a stoner and then like got really high. It means that people threw big rocks at him until he was almost dead. All right. So just to clarify. So he was nearly stoned to death. Shipwrecked, suffered shipwrecks and loneliness, and you find Jesus, he was mocked, beaten, and crucified. And when you read through church history, you find followers of Jesus burned alive, fed to lions, cut in part, tortured. So does that mean that this chapter didn't really work out for them? Did God fail to keep his people? Should we doubt this chapter's truth? If you remember back to Jesus' words to his disciples in Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. In John 10, Jesus says to his followers that his followers should expect the world to hate them because they hated him first. And later on in Matthew, Jesus says that severe persecution will come to those who follow him. So what does it mean that Yahweh will keep those who are his, and yet persecution and trials and death will come? Well, this psalm reminds us that God protects and preserves those whom he calls. He keeps them. While some like to call it the perseverance of the saints, I think it's better termed the preservation of the saints. God keeps those who are his and enables them to endure all the way to the end of life's journey. Sustenance for the journey, grace. So how does he do that? Simply stated, he does it through Christ's work on the cross. It is through God's grace given at the cross that we are enabled to persevere in this life. I have talked with many who have wrestled with their own salvation. One guy I know has wrestled for years wondering if he's saved. And the reason why he has such an empty security in his salvation is because he has such a shallow view of God's work at salvation. You see, when we realize that we are completely and utterly and totally sinful in every aspect of our lives, we realize that there is nothing in all the world that we can do to make ourselves safe from God's wrath. We can do nothing. As Ephesians 2 says, we are born dead in our trespasses and sins. But this is why it's very important to understand that Jesus was perfectly sinless, righteous, and blameless. He fulfilled God's laws to its fullest extent. So when Jesus died on the cross for our sins, his blood functioned as full payment, full substitutionary is the word. It's a substitute for us, full substitutionary payment for every single one of the sins of those who trust in him. Paid in full. So what then makes me safe from God's wrath toward me as a sinner? Does my faith save me? No. What saves me is the object of my faith. What saves me is the object of my faith, which is Jesus' blood and his righteousness. As the song goes, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So if I walk out into a frozen lake in the middle of winter, what keeps me from dropping down into the water? Is it my faith in the ice? No, it's the strength of the ice. It's the same with our faith in Jesus. Jesus is the one who saves us by his grace. We must trust that what he accomplished for us on the cross for our sins was full and final. So friend, when you're caused to doubt if God can truly keep you safe, to preserve you, to protect you as a Christian, you must realize that it's not the strength of your faith that saves you, but the sufficiency of Christ's atoning work on the cross that saves and secures you. So Christian, do you doubt your salvation? To doubt your salvation is to doubt the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. Did Jesus truly pay it all? Do not doubt the sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross, for he rose from the dead. His death on the cross was accepted by the Father. The veil was torn. Now all those who are trusting in Christ are invited back into the temple, back into relationship with God, back into new and better Eden. It's important to recognize the difference between assurance of salvation and security of salvation. Growing up, I had several friends that at youth camps that would go forward at youth camps when the guy would say, hey, come, if you want to come forward for assurance of salvation. So I had tons of friends go for it. I just want to make sure, you know, assurance of salvation. So then they prayed again, just in case. So let me be clear. Assurance of salvation is a feeling, while security is a fact based on Christ's work on the cross. So this chapter reminds us that God's work not only makes us safe, but it also makes us secure. It keeps us, it protects us, it preserves us. It sustains us for the journey of the Christian life. And that's what this sojourner is reminding himself of. Yahweh not only makes us safe, he also makes us secure. And John 10 says that Jesus holds his disciples securely in his hands, and the Father holds us in his hand. The hands that formed the worlds and flung the stars into existence, the God who created every human being, every plant, every animal, and every galaxy, the God who is complete in himself and needs nothing and no one to exist, the Almighty, he keeps us. He protects and preserves us through the work of Jesus on the cross. So as Romans 8 points out, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. We are kept secure in it. It is his grace that brought us safely here thus far, and his grace will lead us home. I want to finish by rereading the passage Scott read earlier from Romans 8 that talks about the security of our position in Christ, that no one can remove us from God's love if you are in Christ. I actually just want to read first Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Secure. What then shall we say to these things? Verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised from the dead. Who is at the right hand of God right now, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us? Yes! Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who keeps us? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We're regarded as sheep to the slaughter. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Sojourner, trust in the Lord for safety and security on the journey of life. Let's pray.